Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. Let's stand as we read the Lord's Prayer. Last week we started a mini-series within our series. We're in the Sermon on the Mount, but we've started a mini-series within the series, a series I've called Pray After Me, because Jesus is inviting us to pray after him, to pray like him. He says in verse 9 these words, "In this manner, therefore, pray." Here's to you Bible students out there. Here's a study. Look at Matthew 6 and the Lord's Prayer, and then read John 17. And you'll see that's a prayer of the Lord Jesus. And you're going to see similar themes. Praying for God, praying to God as Father, praying for the accomplishment of his will, praying for the retardation of evil and deliverance from the evil one. This is how we're to pray, and Jesus invites us to pray in this pattern. Matthew 6, verse 9, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your Father in heaven will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So reads God's word. You may be seated. Have you ever found yourself arriving at the supermarket, the mall, the office, the gym, in your car, having little recollection of the trip? You were driving, but you weren't driving. It seems that you were driving on autopilot. You were in your body, but it felt like an out-of-body experience. You drove yourself to that location by nothing but instinct. I've done it, you've done it, and we all need to repent of it. But drawing from that experience, I think many Christians have a similar feeling about their prayer life. The words are right, the form is Christian, the theology is correct, but our praying seems to lack meaning, seems to be mechanical. We're going through the motions. The reality is, just as we can drive and not drive, we can pray and not pray. It's all a reminder that prayer is challenging as a discipline and as a delight. I think we all know there's room for improvement in our prayer lives. It's a discipline that deserves greater dedication and depth. It's a privilege that deserves greater investment and value. So given that reality, I'm so thankful for the Lord's Prayer, so thankful for the teaching of our Savior in Matthew 6, 9 to 15, because here the Lord Jesus offers us a workshop on prayer, a workshop that will overhaul and rev up our prayer lives. You see, if you pray the Lord's Prayer rightly, you will have rightly prayed. This is a prayer that will help us pray our prayers. And so we started to look at this prayer last week. This is the series within our series on the Sermon on the Mount. And this series is entitled Pray After Me. And this is part two. And I've broken the Lord's Prayer down like this. We're going to look at the pattern of the prayer, which is just looking at the whole prayer. Then we're going to look at the person of the prayer, our Father. We're going to look at the posture of the prayer, hallowed be your name. We're going to look at the purpose of the prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done. We're going to look at the provision of the prayer, give us this day our daily bread. We're going to look at the penitence of this prayer, forgive us our debts. We're going to look at the protection of this prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then we're going to look at the praise of this prayer. To you be the kingdom, the power, and the glory. So last week we started to look at the pattern. We're just looking at this as a pattern of prayer. And we covered three things, and we have two more to go this morning. We looked at the concern of the prayer. Jesus offers us a template. That's the concern and focus of the Lord's Prayer. Pray after this manner. This is the kind of prayer you want to offer. Now, you can say it verbatim. You can repeat it word for word. And if your heart is in sync with your mouth, you can pray this as a prayer. But I think Jesus really means it to be used as a template. Here we have the fundamentals of prayer, how to approach God, the order in which to pray, the spirit with which to pray. This is a heaven-sent digest on prayer. If you know anything about golf, then you know something of the life of Jack Nicklaus, one of the greats. And it is said that every summer he would go down to Florida to his golf instructor, Jack Grout, and there he would work on the fundamentals of golf, the grip, the stance, the swing, the tempo. I mean, this is one of the greats. But every single summer, Jack Nicklaus would go back and relearn the fundamentals, back to the basics. That's what we got here in the Lord's Prayer. Here's the basics of good praying. Then we looked at the completeness of prayer, of the prayer, and that the fact that it's 57 words in the Greek text, 25 seconds to read in our English Bibles. It may not be long, but it's large. It encompasses every dimension of human existence, the physical, the relational, the spiritual, and encompass all aspects of time, past, present, and future. Then we looked at the fact of the center of the prayer. We saw that the Lord's Prayer is in the center of the Sermon on the Mount, and the center of the prayer is this clause, on earth as it is in heaven. See, praying's not about getting our will done in heaven. It's about getting God's will done on earth. That's what defines true prayer. When you pray, you're praying for an inbreaking of the rule of God in human life. That's why we pray, your kingdom come. Now, we made an argument that that prayer will ultimately be fulfilled in the 1,000-year reign of Jesus in the millennial kingdom, which takes place after he comes. And it's a real kingdom. It's on planet Earth. And Jesus will rule from the city of Jerusalem and the throne of David. But while we wait for the full fulfillment of that prayer, your kingdom come, we want our lives to be a conduit for God's rule. Because remember, he now rules in our hearts. Someday the kingdom will be physically manifest. Today it is spiritual. We have been taken out of the kingdom of darkness, the realm and rule of darkness, into the kingdom, realm and rule of God's dear Son. Jesus is our Lord, which means, remember what we said, prayer is subversive. It's subversive. Praying is to be involved in the overturning of the world. It's no small thing. It's a massive thing. It's life-transforming, world-changing. We're praying that God's rule will overrule the mismanagement of man, that God will someday banish Satan from this world, and he will. And so while we wait for the king and the kingdom to come, we're going to exercise dominion by the raising of our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We're going to exercise some dominion in winning souls to Christ, that Christ might rule in their hearts. We're going to ask God to build his church as Christ is the head and ruler of the church. And where the Christian can, they should be involved in government and bringing dominion through human government. The rule of God, righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is its reproach. Look, here's an interesting story that Sam Storms tells in his book, Understanding Prayer. Back in 2015 in Britain, when the movie Star Wars, The Force Awakens, came out, evangelicals in Britain had paid for the Lord's Prayer to be put and read on every silver screen throughout the United Kingdom. So before the movie would be watched, people would listen to the Lord's Prayer. But it never really got to happen because the secularists cried foul and it got banned because they said it's an offensive prayer. Interesting. Have you ever thought of the Lord's Prayer as offensive? Now, the Archbishop of Canterbury came out at that time, and that was his protest. I mean, how can you ban the Lord's Prayer? It's said by billions of people around the world. And then he kind of made an argument, you know, what's there to offend? Well, an English evangelical, Andrew Wilson, came out, and he said two things. Number one, I'm kind of glad it got banned because now more people will watch the video than we previously planned. The whole hullabaloo is a good thing. And then he said, secondly, and the Archbishop of Canterbury, with all due respect, is wrong because the Lord's Prayer is not mild, it's not inoffensive, it's not vanilla, it's not nominal. No, the Lord's Prayer is inflammatory. It's dogmatic. There's only one God, and he's our Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we're sinners in need of forgiveness. And this world is being mismanaged by man in rebellion to God, and God's rule needs to come, and it will come when Jesus comes, and every knee will bow and every tongue confess when the kingdom comes, and God's will is done on earth. Yeah, he's right. This is inflammatory. There's exclusivism in the Lord's Prayer. There's dogmatism in the Lord's Prayer. And we need to see it that way. When you and I pray this prayer, we're involved in an uprising. We're praying for judgment to come. We're praying for the gospel to be spread. We're praying for Jesus to be exalted. So, number four, this is where we pick up the commands of the prayer. One of the writers I've been consulting, Daryl Johnson,'s got a very interesting insight. The Lord's Prayer is couched in and circumscribed by imperatives. What's an imperative? We know enough Greek by now under the preaching here that an imperative in the Greek is a command. This is in the imperative mood, this prayer. So the verbs, hallowed, come, be done, give, forgive, lead not, deliver, they're all imperatives. They're all commands. How interesting. Something we want to kind of delve into. Here we're being commanded to command God, to entreat God, to hallow his name, bring his kingdom, do his will. Now, command God, boss the Almighty. That doesn't sit well with a God-fearing evangelical Protestant. Are we to command the one who has given us his commands? My answer to that would be yes and no. And Daryl Johnson helps me and helps you. The answer is yes and no. Yes, in the sense that Jesus is inviting us to address his Father and our Father boldly and forcibly. He knows the Father, and we know that he would not be asking us to do something beneath God's glory. Here is a divine invitation from the Son of God to entreat the divine. No, in the sense that while we're invited to command God, to entreat God, it's not an invitation to impose our will on the Almighty. God is not a bellhop who jumps at our every command. And the reason I would say no is because the entreaties, the commands themselves, begin with and prioritize God, hallowing his name, coming of his kingdom, the doing of his will. We are not called by these imperatives to use God as a genie in a bottle. And secondly, the imperatives are in the imperative mood, but they're in the passive voice. They're in the passive voice. This is not something we do. It's something God does. Daryl Johnson puts it like this. The passive introduces the note of reverence. It is too much to command and order the Father. The passive voice softens the tone. Instead of do it, it is be done. It's not in your face. The passive voice reminds us that we are commanding God to be himself for his glory and our good. The verbs are passive And they remind us that only God can do what we're asking to have done. So here's the point. The commanding in this text, commanding God, hallow your name, be done. Let your kingdom come, be done. Bring your will on earth, be done. That this commanding in the text is not us diminishing God and all of his sovereignty, it's actually us exalting him. We're asking God to put himself on glorious display. We're asking God to glorify himself, spread his kingdom, advance his gospel, to do something for us. We're not asking God for us to do something for him. We're asking him to do something for us. These commands, these treaties, in fact, enlarge our vision of God and make him big. They don't make him small. As Vance Havner says, these kinds of verses leave us shipwrecked on God and stranded on omnipotence. If you go back to a verse in Psalm 50, verse 15, it's a verse Spurgeon once preached on. It's a verse that you'll find in the story of Robinson Crusoe. And in a day when he's in trouble, he comes across this verse and he prays it. And Spurgeon preaches on it. Here's the verse. Call on me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. You shall glorify me. Here's what Spurgeon says. God and the praying man take shares. Here is your share. Call upon man in the day of trouble. Here is God's share. I will deliver thee. Again, you take a share, for you shall be delivered. And then again, God in turn gets a share. Thou shalt glorify me. Here is a compact, a covenant that God enters into with you who pray to him and to whom he helps. He says, you shall have the deliverance, but I must have the glory. Here is the delightful partnership. We obtain that which we so greatly need, and all that God getteth is the glory he so greatly is due. And we're commanded to command God, but it's not to diminish God. It's not to bend his will to ours. It's asking God to glorify himself in the answer of these prayers, to put his power on display. John and Betty Stamm were missionaries to China. In fact, they lost their lives there. They were beheaded and martyred in the Boxer Revolution, 1930s. Before that, they led a young Chinese woman to faith in Christ, and they brought her into her home, or she helped her run the home, and that was a help to them and a means of income to her. This young woman had a lot of issues and was deep in a hole, and Betty and John Stamm were struck one day as they heard her praying, asking the Lord to help her in her darkness, in her distress, to deliver her. But she used the phrase, she said with the utmost reverence, but she prayed in bold faith. She said, Lord, now's your chance. Lord, now's your chance. Lord, this is an opportunity for you to hallow your name, bring your rule, glorify yourself. That's where we're at. Finally, the content of the prayer. Given the summary nature of this prayer, we do well to highlight the highlights. There's four things quickly here that we don't want to miss, that give us the content of all good praying. Number one, do you see the aim of prayer? This prayer teaches us the aim of prayer. It begins with God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. It doesn't get to us till we're halfway through the prayer. Because prayer is not about us first, it's about him first. Remember, prayer is not about getting our will done in heaven, it's about getting God's will done on earth. Some of the writers suggest that the Lord's Prayer is a bit like the Ten Commandments. They're like two tablets. Two halves, perfectly apportioned and balanced. The first half of the Ten Commandments and the first half of the Lord's Prayer is focused on God, His name, His glory, His rule. And then we pray. See, it doesn't take a brain surgeon to realize you're halfway through this prayer before the focus shifts to man. And so, by implication, we're given the aim and focus and intent of prayer. Prayer is for His glory before it's for our good. And we must use it that way. We must use it that way. It's a gift. It's a gift of a weapon to a soldier, not a toy to a child. It's to be used for the extension of His kingdom and His glory. All things are from Him and to Him and for Him. Colossians 1, 16 to 17, and that's true of prayer. You remember the story back in 1 Kings 3 where Solomon is now given the reins of power in Israel? And God waves a blank check under his nose and say, hey, ask anything you want, I'll endorse the check. And Solomon says, you know what, Lord? I'm a grown man, but I feel like a child. I'm weighing over my head. This is your people, your kingdom. Your name is attached to Israel's fortunes. And so here's what I'm going to pray for. Would you give me wisdom as I go in and out of the court? And as I lead this people, give me wisdom to rule well that will reflect to your greater glory. And God says, I like that prayer. I'm going to endorse that check. And then he says, and on top of that, I'm going to give you what you didn't ask for. I'm going to give you riches and wisdom. I'm going to give you riches and honor. See, the prayer that begins in heaven is the prayer that gets to heaven. When you begin with what God is interested in, what God's excited about, you'll add some power to your praying. I may have told you this story before. Some years ago in Fort Pierce, Florida, a woman entered the McDonald's there and asked for a 10-piece McNuggets meal, and she paid for it, and after a few minutes, one of the people behind the counter came to inform her, sadly, that they had run out of McNuggets. And she said, we're sorry for failing you. We can either refund you, or you can take a meal of equal value or greater value. It's our gift. But she wasn't for budging. She was pretty upset. She kind of get into a bit of a tantrum and wouldn't take any apology, wouldn't accept any alternative. I mean, after all, it's an emergency. There's no nuggets. So what she did, actually, after a few moments, she called 911. She did. She called 911 and asked the police to come by and sort out this emergency. Well, the police did come by, and they gave her a ticket for abusing the 911 system. Right? You get, do I need to apply that? No. The 911 system wasn't put into place for, a failure on McDonald's part to serve McNuggets. It's for houses are on fire, cars have crashed, people have been injured, or a dog bite or whatever. That's what the 911 system, she abused it, she misused it. But I wonder, don't you use it, abuse it? Here's this weapon, here's this tool for God's greater glory. For something as magnificent as the changing of world order, as something as revolutionary and as inflammatory as your kingdom come, and we're focused on McNuggets, and your thing and my thing, you get the point. Prayer is fundamentally about God's glory and God's kingdom. Number two, the anatomy of prayer under this. The content we see in the two halves, we see in the sequence and in the order that the aim of prayer is to get God's glory manifest in God's kingdom to come. The anatomy, we see elements, the body parts of true prayer. You'll often hear people talk about acts of prayer. A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. It's a very good acronym, very helpful. That when you and I pray, now, we're not saying this legalistically or slavishly. There may be times where your prayer is more adoration, it's confession, maybe more confession than adoration, maybe more thanksgiving than asking, it may be asking mostly. But if we can balance our prayer, it should move sequentially through these kind of ideas. We go to God before we ask him for something. Why don't we thank him for his ability to give in the first place and his willingness to give? Why don't we confess our sins before him, given his holiness? Why don't we thank him for what he's already given before we ask for something more? You get the point. And you know what? All of those elements are here. You know, verse 9 and 13, you've got worship. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Verse 13, your kingdom and yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Prayer begins with God and worshiping him and measuring who he is. Psalm 100 says what? Come before him with singing and enter his gates with praise and his courts with thanksgiving. Yeah, sometimes we rush in, we garble a few requests, and we rush out. God is so gracious, so kind. Believe it or not, that sometimes works, because he works. But is it right? Is it best? No. Let's just go and jump up onto the knee of our Heavenly Father, look into his face and remind us of who he is and his character and the beauty of his holiness. When my three girls were small, for some reason they loved this program. I don't know if it's airing, maybe on one of those channels of the Golden Oldies, but they watched this thing called Supermarket Sweep. Anybody remember that? They had a fascination. Well, I kind of wondered why, but they're girls. They like to shop. I got it. It starts early. So they're watching Supermarket Sweep. And you know that if you win, the winners get to do what? They get a shopping cart, and they got 90 seconds, I think, to run around the supermarket and pile in as much as they can. You know, and they go to the meat department, and they get all the pricey steaks. They know where they're going and what to look for. And it's like off to the races. And I've often watched that, and when I read this kind of stuff and being challenged by this, it's, Lord, forgive me. Because that's the way I act. I grab my shopping cart and I go running into your presence. You know, Lord, I need 4 pounds of this and I need 12 ounces of that and 2 liters of this. You know, run out again, see you next time. Thankful that, you know, the supermarket's open all hours because I have a lot of shopping to do. Yeah, that's worship and adore. Let's confess. That's another element. It's all here. We're looking at the anatomy of prayer. Forgive us our debts. See, when we go in and we do stop and we do behold our God in the beauty of holiness, where the heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool, and he's surrounded by adoring angels and the redeemed spirits made perfect, we grab a sense of who he is, then we grab a sense of who we are. We have fallen way short of that glory. We've sinned. We see his holiness. We see our sin. We see his bigness, see our smallness. We see, his fullness. We see our emptiness, and we begin to confess our need and our sins before him. That's all good. But then there is petition. I mean, verses 11 to 13, We can go and ask, amen? I mean, we can take the shopping cart at the right time in the proper order. And we can say, Lord, we've got things we need today. The word daily bread, we'll see when we get there. It's just a symbolism of everything physical and necessary for life. Forgive us our sins. Deliver us from the evil one. I mean, at its core, prayer is asking God. Later on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus will say, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you will find, Matthew 7, 7 to 12. I love Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Don't you?
call on me and I will answer and do great and mighty things that you know not of. I like the story of the little fella who was in the kitchen late at night. He's grabbing a glass of milk, a couple of chocolate chip cookies. He had to go through the kitchen, out through the living room, and upstairs to his bedroom. And as he passed through the living room, some of the family was there. And he said, I'm going upstairs to say my prayers. Does anybody want anything? That's good. Does anybody want anything? Well, at its essence, prayer is like that. You need anything, go and ask your Father for it. If it's in his will, and it's righteous, and it's good, he'll give you it. If we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? And then there's not only petition, but intercession. You'll notice, and we'll see this next Sunday, Our Father in Heaven, that all of this song, this prayer is in the plural. It's Our Father. It's give us. Forgive us, deliver us. How fascinating. Supplication typically has us asking God for something related to us and our family. Intercession, asking for God's family. It's a lifting up of the needs and concerns of others. Spiros Soteriades, in his book on the Lord's Prayer, said this in the opening line of a particular paragraph, in prayer I am not alone. I am one with the members of God's family. That's another hack we need to get regarding prayer. Because I tend to pray for me, my, and mine, don't you? And this man is reminding me what the Lord's teaching me. When you're praying, you're not alone. Brothers in Africa, Asia, the persecuted of North Korea, those in battlefields and war zones, missionaries, pastors, people in government, all of this congregation, teachers, policemen, EMT, mothers. We need to be praying about all of those things all of the time with each other, and if not with each other, for each other. Finally, we've got two things here I'm going to do very quickly. The attitude of prayer. If you look at this prayer, a spirit, an attitude, a heart orientation is outlined for us. So you remember, Jesus is concerned about the inside as much as the outside. He's already criticized those who are praying in public, but the attitude's wrong. It's about them. It's not about God. It's a show. So Jesus has already dealt with that. He wants, when we pray, for our hearts to be right, for the attitude to be right. Remember what John Bunyan said? We've repeated it a couple of times, and it's worth another repeat. Better that your heart be without words than your words be without heart. Jesus said, Matthew 15:8, you can draw near with your lips, but your heart can be far from God. So make sure that your spirit is correct. I love what John MacArthur says about this prayer in his book, The Disciples' Prayer. R is an unselfish spirit. Father is a familial spirit. Hallowed be your name as a reverent spirit. Your kingdom come as a loyal spirit. Your kingdom be done, a submissive spirit. Give us this day our daily bread, a dependent spirit. Forgive us our debts, a penitent spirit. Lead us not into temptation, a humble spirit. Yours is the kingdom, a confident spirit, and the power, a triumphant spirit, and the glory, an exultant spirit. Isn't that good? Finally, the assurance of prayer. This last thought is not on the surface of the text. It's beneath the surface. It's not explicit. It's implicit. Here, listen to this. This is good and a good place to finish. Here is a prayer that can help get answers to your prayer. Let me say that again. Here is a prayer that will help you get answers to your prayer. And here's two verses you want to write down. John 15, verse 7. John 15, verse 7, I'll read it. And then one other verse. Remember that Jesus is dealing here with union with him, communion with him. And he says in verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done. How interesting. Here's one other verse, 1 John 5, 13 to 14, but I'll just read verse 13. 1 John 5, 13. First John 5, 14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, there's two promises. If we abide in Jesus and his word is truth and his gospel abides in us, we can ask him for anything. And he tells us he's going to hear. And then John tells us, here's where we can have confidence if we're praying in the will of God. It's not explicit, it's implicit, but here's the teachings of Jesus here in the Lord's Prayer. And so if you let these words from Jesus abide in you, shape your life, be the filter through which you pray, you can ask him for anything and it'll be done. And we know we're asking in the will of God when you're praying for his kingdom to come and his will to be done. That's so good, so helpful. In 1540, Luther's good friend Frederick Myconius became deathly sick. He was expected to die in a short period of time, and he was so convinced of his demise that he wrote a farewell and a fond letter to Luther. When Luther received the letter, he sent this letter back, quote, "I command thee in the name of God to live, because I still need thee in the work of reforming the church. The Lord will never let me hear that thou art dead, but will permit thee to survive me. For this I am praying, this is my will, and may my will be done, because I seek only to glorify the name of God." That's bold. I kind of recoiled from that a little bit. This is my will, and my will be done. Well, Luther, where do you get this assurance? Because I'm praying for God's glory. We're involved in the reforming of the church. And I know this is God's will. And I believe I'm praying in God's will. And you know what? God answered that prayer. And Myconius recovered, helped Luther in the Reformation, and then outlived Luther. May God give us a boldness that comes from knowing that we are praying the gospel and the word of God that's indwelling us as we indwell in Christ. And we know that our desires and our petitions are shaped around his will. Well, I'm off to the airport. And before long, I'll be sitting in a seat on a Boeing 757-200. And while I'm on my seat, before we kind of leave the airport, I know this. The two guys up front, or the guy and the girl, whatever, they're going through what? They're going through the pre-flight checklist. Checking fuel. Fuel checked. Flaps checked. Air brakes checked. And they've got their flight list. When that's covered, then they're ready for takeoff. What I've shared with you last week and this week is a pre-prayer checklist. This is what God wants you to check. The order, sequence, the focus, the heart, the boldness, the faith that ought to mark praying that he is so willing to ask, to answer. Call on me and I'll deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Lord, we thank you for our time in the Word. We thank you for this checklist that helps us be confident that our prayers are going to take off and they're going to gain altitude and they're going to reach the third heaven. They're going to come before you, and since they're shaped around the gospel and they're according to your will and they're prayed with the right heart, we've got a confidence, a boldness that you're going to answer those prayers exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Thank you for this navigational guidance system when it comes to praying. Help us to plug in. Help us to learn. Help us to live this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.